Thank you, Brother James. I'm very thankful to be here. Each time that I can be here, I'm thankful. It's always a wonderful blessing to me to meet with the saints of like precious faith. To come together in the Lord's Word and in His presence is to me, the epitome of life. I know of no other way of putting it. It's such a grand and glorious thing to be with the Lord's people that exhibit their love when we come together and assemble in His name. I'm just so thankful for it. Brother James asked me which hymn I would like to start the service with tonight, and this hymn has been on my mind this week. I hope you heard the words. I'm going to repeat just a couple of the verses. Love is the greatest thing this world has ever known. It fits us for God's service here and leads us nearer home. Without love, preaching's vain, religion just a show. Trees that here only cumber ground on which no fruit grow. And the last verse says, our faith and hope shall end when heaven we shall see, but charity will still live on in all eternity. There are other songs that probably express love and our need for love better than this one. This one has been on my mind. I must be honest with you tonight. I'd kind of been thinking about a particular subject coming up to this evening. And until at work, I guess the last hour and a half, there were a few of us in my office that I shared with two other men, and we got on a religious discussion. Thankfully, it didn't turn into a fighting argument. I'm always fearful of that. From what I could determine, out of the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 men in that office, four of us were believers in our Lord and Savior. One of them, who I consider to be a dear friend of mine, seems to have a need to look at things in a pragmatic nature and wants us to believe that he doesn't really believe in God or Jesus. But sometimes, many times, our actions betray our words. There's no doubt in my mind that he would help me in any way that he could, were I to need a particular, had a particular need. I really believe he would do what he could to help me. And later in the discussion, after telling us he didn't really believe in God and Jesus, he betrayed himself, not even realizing it, by saying, "Well, I pray to God when I'm in need of something," and most of us chuckled at that. And my question to him was, "If you pray, who do you pray to?" And he didn't say anything else. He had to stop and think about that. And What I told him was it's impossible for us to pray to any being without believing that being has the ability to answer our request. It's impossible to pray. You just can't pray to somebody without believing something's going to happen in some form or another. After this discussion, my mind was very unsettled when I left work. I had to leave the discussion early, and I really hated that, but I needed to come home and begin trying to meditate upon what the Lord would have for me tonight. But I didn't have the opportunity to present this particular scripture to him, but Peter tells us that we need to add something to our faith. We can't just go through life with faith and not cultivating that faith. If we do, James tells us it's dead. Faith without works is dead, being alone. And Peter tells us to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. To me, the epitome of this ladder of maturity spiritually is charity. Our Savior is the very picture of love. Now, it was necessary that he come to this world to die for us that we might live, that he would die for our sins. But the motivating factor that caused him to desire and agree and want to come to this world, leave his throne room in glory, and come down here was his love for his people, for his children. That was the motivating factor. And if Peter goes on, and after a few more verses says, if he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If we're not God's people, we were never purged from our old sins in the first place. So we can live our minds, our lives in such a way as to forget what Jesus has done for us. We can forget that. Therefore, it's vital, it's paramount to us to remember these things. Now, the Bible tells us that God is love. Without love, where would we be? I think we can look around our world today and see where we would be without love. I believe our world today is showing us what it is to live without love. We become very selfish, and selfism is the opposite of faith. We rely on self rather than our Savior. And our Lord, by coming to this world, showed and taught us what love is. And the subject that's been on my mind, I guess, is I've tried to address this subject before, and I didn't do a very good job, and I don't know that I will tonight, but pray that the Lord would be honored and glorified, that His wisdom might be made manifest to us. His wisdom is something that amazes me. When I study and see how He fulfills everything to a jot and a tittle, it's an amazement to me. And he's addressing some folks that tried to trip him up at his words, as it were. And so they brought some coin to him and asked him whose superscription this was and what should we do about it. Of course, in his wisdom, he astounded them. And it goes on and talks about how the Sadducees that don't believe in the resurrection, there's other things they don't believe in, but in this particular lesson, they ask about the woman who had seven brothers to husband her. And he said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures." And then they go on, and when they find out, the Pharisees find out that the Sadducees were having trouble here, they join themselves together. And that's the way it is with man. The enemy of my enemy is my friend, and that's what happened here. And so they joined together and thought they could stumble Jesus in bringing something to him. And so they asked him, well, first they said this, "Master." Now, this verse previous to this says that he was tempting our Savior. This was a lawyer. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a lawyer if we conduct ourselves as we ought. Too many times in our country today, America has more lawyers per capita than any other nation in the world. It doesn't even compare. I see no need in having these many lawyers. It just proves there's a lot of people that want to get rich quick, easily. And that's what we use lawyers mostly for today. But here was a lawyer. And he said, "Master," as if Jesus couldn't see into his heart, "which is the great commandment in the law?" I believe that it's vital to us to realize that the law, and Jesus is fixing to prove this point, it is predicated upon the principle of the essential quality of love. It's essential that we have this love, and the law is predicated upon this. And that's why Jesus answers this question in this way: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." Now, we might ask in our minds, the law has been fulfilled by Jesus, so what does the law have to do with us today? Well, when God gave Moses the law to give to the children of Israel, it was a moral law. Every aspect of these, we're referring mainly to the Ten Commandments, and it was written by God on two tables of stone. On these two tables, I believe it's safe to assume there were five written on one and five written on the other table. I don't know if that's correct. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But I think it's a safe assumption. But just going by what Jesus says here, it brings more credibility to that thought. We have the one that says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Now, what we find in, I believe it's the 20th chapter of Exodus, and in this we have what the law that God gave to Moses brought down to 10 different commandments. Now, these the Lord didn't give to Moses saying, here's my suggestion of what you do. This was a commandment by our Heavenly Father. And they knew God at this time by the name Jehovah. This Jehovah God brought this to their attention in a very miraculous manner. Moses had been up on this mountaintop for something like 40 days, if I'm not mistaken, to the point where the children of Israel got tired of waiting. So before they received the commandments, even, they went into idolatry. We know not what happened to this Moses that brought us out of the land of Egypt, but we had it better there than we've got it here in the wilderness. So let's make a cat. Let's make something to prove that here's this God that we worship. So Aaron had them bring all the gold to him, and they melted it down, and he worked it with tools and made a calf. And the Lord told Moses, go back to the people, they're sacrificing to idols. So Moses went back, and in his anger at the base of the mountain, he threw the two tablets down on the ground and broke them. And he asked Aaron, what in the world did you do? That's my wording, forgive me. But Aaron said, well, they demanded that I make this calf, so I melted down the gold and just there came out a calf. And that's the nature of man, to dissolve guilt to self and put it on somebody else. This fire brought this calf out. Well, Moses sent out men with swords, and they killed something like 3,000 men of the children of Israel. But now, coming back to where we are, in Moses being on the mountaintop, and this was Sinai. This mountain was on a smoke, and the Lord was on this mountain, and it was such a trembling sight and sound, and the voice of the trumpet got louder and louder. And the people said to Moses, talk to God for us. We don't want to do that. We don't want to talk to this God. And it was such that Hebrews tells us that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. This God that is a consuming fire brought certain commandments to the children of Israel to follow. This was just the beginning. Just the beginning of all the things God was telling them what to do and what not to do. And the first of them is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's one that's slightly different to us today, because our, what you might call Sabbath day, is not the seventh day anymore. It's the first day, and there is sufficient evidence and scriptures supporting why we do this. The fifth is honor thy father and mother, and this is the first commandment with promise. Then he goes on in the last five, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet. If we look at this in the sense Jesus has spoken of it, he tells us that one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And if we picture this in the manner Jesus has brought it to us, we can see where the first table is hung under the commandment of loving the Lord God, these first five commandments. Now, the fifth commandment, thou shalt love thy father and thy mother. That to me speaks of authority and responsibility of the ones that of their offspring. And they are symbolic to us of God being the authority over us. Now, the fifth one begins with, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, all these first five, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And so, as a result of loving God, we'll have no gods before us other than Him. We'll not make any graven image because we love God. We'll not take the name of the Lord our God in vain because we love God. We'll remember the Sabbath day for worship to keep it holy because we love God. And we will honor our father and our mother because we love God. And then Jesus says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Thou shalt not kill because we love the Lord our God, because we love our neighbor as ourself. This is all predicated on love. Everything God's telling them is based upon that essential principle, that essential quality of love. We have to have love one for another to live in the church, to have a successful God-fearing marriage, to have a friendship even in the world. We have to have love that goes beyond love to the point of charity. Thou shalt not kill because we love our neighbor. Thou shalt not commit adultery because we love our neighbor. Thou shalt not steal because we love our neighbor. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor because we love our neighbor. Thou shalt not covet, especially our neighbor's things, because we love our neighbor. Now, we do not live under the law that Moses gave. But I want to submit this, that the very principles of the law that God gave to Moses are in our hearts because He's written those laws in our hearts and in our mind, and they are very alive to us now. Even Jesus brings it out in this sense, thou shalt not commit adultery, and if you do, you've committed adultery already in your heart. These are heart principles. These are things God has told us. And if we love God, we will follow these principles. Sylvia brought me a sandwich while ago and potato chips, and that was my supper tonight. It's all I needed. But at church, it's kind of become a joke of how much Sylvia waits on me hand and foot. And I can tell you tonight that waiting upon me would grow very weary and tiresome without Sylvia's love for me. Why she loves me, I don't know, but I know this, that in the years that we've been married a few, and in those years, Sylvia has never grown tired of making sure her family has what they need, not because it's her duty, but because she loves them. Love is the principal thing. Love is what we absolutely have to have in the church, in our lives, even in the world. With love, we look upon our enemies. With love, we pray for them. We pray for those that despitefully use us, though it's not in our nature. And that's the greatest principle of the love of God being brought to us in knowledge, is that the what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And when I realized this a number of years ago, it became something very precious to me, is that Sermon on the Mount teaches us how we are supposed to live, and everything Jesus teaches in there is in opposition to our carnal nature. Our carnal nature would have us strike back when we are offended. But Jesus tells us, this is a hard thing, But when we're smote on the cheek, we turn the other cheek and allow them to do it again. If they steal our coat, let's give them another one. We return hatefulness with love, and Paul says in doing so, we'll heap coals of fire on their head. You know why that is? Because they can't stand that kind of principle. They can't stand being treated with niceness when they treat us with hatefulness. Our world is full of hatefulness and hating one another. But God, in His mercy, has shown us a better way, and that is the way of love. I realize I have only touched on this subject. I realize that I have not done it justice. The subject of love cannot be covered in the span of a half an hour, in the span of an hour, in the span of a day, because love comes from God. God is love. Now, why do we love God? You all know, you're all primitive Baptists. You know the reason we love God is because He first loved us. That's unreasonable. It's reason that we love God, but it's absolutely unreasonable that God would love us, and yet He did. Yet He did. He loved us before we ever existed. He loved us because we were His chosen. We cannot express our love to God in a fullness of manner. Only what we can do as we walk through this life, looking through a glass darkly, we walk by faith. Paul tells us in the, I believe it's the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians. Now, this is the chapter that's called the love or charity chapter. Folks that translated these newer books they call Bibles have taken the word charity out of their Bibles and replaced it with the word of love. That's not completely inaccurate, but it just doesn't say enough. There's a reason the word charity is used in the King James translation. There's a reason for that, because it goes beyond the simple principle of the emotion we feel in our hearts. And Paul is telling us about this love, this charity in this 13th chapter, but he comes down here to the 11th verse. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. All this when I was a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. This is a principle of growing in grace and knowledge and love of our Savior. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. There's a lot of time that could be spent on that right there. But I want to get to the last verse of this chapter. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Love is the greatest thing this world has ever known. God, in His mercy and His great love wherewith He loved us, has made Himself known to us. He's revealed Himself to us. We wouldn't. John tells us, John the Baptist tells us, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. All things that we know and have of God is because God has loved His people and revealed Himself to us. May we be thankful for what God has done for us. There's nothing that we can be more thankful for than the very thing that our names are written in heaven. God bless you, and thank you for your time tonight.